I hope we are. Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just take this moment now and we bow our heads before you. We bow our hearts before you. Lord, this is a moment of humility that needs to precede your power. We ask you, Lord God, to humble us in our hearts so that we can drink deep of the truth of your word with all of its life-changing power. And Lord God, we pray that we will be transformed from the inside out by what we hear today. We ask you, Lord God, not to let any words fall in vain, but dear God, please let these words fall on receptive ears. Let like rain falling upon a drenched earth. May we drink deep of your truth. Father God, be with us now and let this time be beautiful. In your Son's most glorious name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you all have been enjoying this series in the book of Ephesians. You know, it's not much more left in it, but where we have come to today is we are into the second item of God's holy armor, the spiritual armor. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Thank you, brother. Why the belt? The belt was so important. We understood that we might be like, wait a minute, why the belt? Why not that sword or that shield or that breastplate or something? And we found out that for the Roman soldier, the belt held it all together. It stopped it from swaying right and left. It stopped you from being clumsy. It allowed you to, it held your other instruments. It was a very important part to tie the armor all together. But today we move to a major part of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. As Paul writes in Ephesians, as we mentioned last week, he is either chained to or chained next to a Roman soldier. And in the ancient world, the Roman soldier was a walking symbol of strength, discipline, protection. When Paul looks at the soldier's armor, though, his attention moves upward. He looks at the armor and he sees a picture of the Christian life, of the Christian model, of the Christian witness, of the Christian's strength and where it comes from. And in these different items, we see that even though he addresses a part of armor, he compares it over to something that God has gifted the believer with. And in this place here, we see a little sign of the fact that he's talking about something from God, because it's called the breastplate of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you all out here, of you, yourself, and your own accord, how righteous are you? As the scripture says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? That is the scriptural truth. There is none righteous, but there was one who came that was righteous in and of his own accord, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whose birth we will celebrate soon. And as we find that through the scripture, we become what we are always meant to be when we take Christ upon us. The scripture tells us to be imitators of him, to have our hearts and our minds transformed by him, to be filled with him, to be found in him. And what does it mean when all of these things come together? Well, in this instant, Paul's attention moves upward, not just from earth to heaven, but from the belt to the chest, from the belt to the soldier's breastplate, the heavy metal protection that covered the heart and vital organs. In the same way, Paul teaches that believers must guard their spiritual core with the righteousness that comes from God. If you are a Christian, you have been transformed. Your very nature has been transformed. Can I get an amen? I know there's only a few of us here today, but we can still keep the excitement level up, all right? We can say this. When the lost become found, when that which was dark becomes clothed in that which is light, we have to be able to say a change has taken place. A transformation has happened. You have been saved from your sins in Christ Jesus. But now you who have been saved from your sins, we need to adopt a certain lifestyle, a lifestyle that is conducive to Christ being glorified in our lives, a lifestyle of righteousness. You who have been made righteous through Christ must also adopt a lifestyle of righteousness so that Christ can flourish in you and around you. Let's explore this profound image for a moment. Point number one, the Roman breastplate, protection for the heart. The word that Paul uses here to speak about this breastplate is the word thorax, from which we get our word thorax. It just crosses right on over. Yep. The breastplate, referring to the metal armor worn by the Roman soldiers. Now, the Roman soldiers often wore a certain type of thorax, the Roman lorica, or lorica segmentata. Why is it called segmentata? Because it was made of overlapping pieces of metal. These overlapping pieces of metal, I mean, I know that most of us are used to the fancy movies where they just see the big, solid metal, you know, strong ones, probably more worn by the upper-level officers and such. But for those that had to fight, the lorica segmentum meant that they could move, they could bend forward, and they could transition because the pieces would move with them. The Roman lorica was made of these overlapping metal plates that covered the heart, the lungs, the stomach, and the entire upper torso. And in the ancient world, a soldier without a breastplate was pretty much as good as dead when he met up with someone that did have a breastplate on. Because you'd sit there striking them on the chest and nothing would happen, but one strike on you and you were down. One well-placed strike would end a battle instantly. So Paul chose this image deliberately. Let your core, let your heart, let your soul be clothed in this breastplate, in this lorica, in this thorax. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, one of the things that is hard for us to understand about people is we are a peculiar lot. As a whole, people are odd. We, as Christians, are no less odd than non-Christians. We just happen to be saved. I could ask questions, and of course I wouldn't be pointing fingers as I did it, but if I was to say, how many of you have received grace, are quick to extend grace? How many of you who have been forgiven are quick to forgive others? How many of you who have been forgiven hold on to grudges? How many of you out there, if I said, hey, you know that one person you hate, does a name and a face pop into your mind? We who have been clothed in grace, who have been clothed in righteousness, we are still very odd because we know what it means to be saved, but we often are challenged with living that out. Now, I'm not just here to beat up on Christians, don't get me wrong. Like I said, everybody's odd. Everybody's got issues. Amen? Brothers and sisters, you know, over the last couple of years, I know that y'all know I've been wrestling with my heart. Not like my ability to love, but the physical one, you know, that ticks inside of here. And I've been having this ongoing problem now for the last month where I've been having this issue with it, and it's been getting worse and worse and worse to where now I deal with it pretty much perpetually. I think I need to see a doctor, but we'll keep you up to pace on that. But you know what? Here's the thing. Having a bum ticker, you understand something. You don't get to run like you used to. You don't get to jump like you used to. You don't get to play like you used to. You don't get to do a lot of things like you used to. And that is a bummer. It really is. Amen? Now, that's my issue. You all might have your own issues. You might have issues that you haven't told anybody about. You might struggle in silence with different physical issues of your own, or issues of your past, or issues of your spirit, or issues of your mind. There might be all kinds of things that you wrestle with. The problem is that physically, we can understand this picture that if I was in battle and I was not wearing a breastplate and I got stabbed in the heart, I wouldn't make it too far. I understand now that having been stabbed in the heart, proverbially speaking, I can't make it too far. Christian, because of the oddness that is in this world, if you do not clothe yourself in Christ, if you do not clothe yourself in His righteousness that will protect your very core, your thorax, your spiritual thorax, your heart, if you do not clothe yourself in Him, you are going to find that your life is going to develop habits. It's going to develop idiosyncrasies of the Christian faith, and people are going to see those, and they're going to remember those, and they're not going to be quick to forgive those because we're odd and we're not quick to do anything except what benefits us. So brothers and sisters, we find out that being clothed in Christ, wearing this breastplate, taking this thorax upon ourselves, that is, imputed to us by Christ and his righteousness becomes a safeguard, one for our own life, but it also becomes a safeguard for those around us. You clothed in the righteousness of Christ is what helps us to win the war against this dark and dying world. The spiritual message here is that the heart is the primary target in spiritual warfare. Satan aims at you. He aims at your conscience. He aims at your affections. He aims at your motivations. He aims at your sense of identity. He aims at your assurance of salvation. He aims at your reputation as these other items are attacked. Satan aims at everything. He attacks where life is supposed to be sustained. Our enemy is a strong soldier. Our enemy knows the human weakness. But the scripture tells us that in regards to sin, in regards to the practicing of human weakness, it says, nothing has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Amen? Meaning that the same temptations and the same struggles that we have today are the same ones that everyone going back to Adam and Eve have all faced. Amen? And the thing about this is that, as I've said before, the vehicle of Christianity, if you remember that term from a couple years back, I was using it a lot back then, the vehicle of Christianity, what do I mean by that? A vehicle is something that gets you from point A to point B, right? Right. Christianity is a vehicle that's meant to take us from our sins to his salvation, from our sinfulness to his righteousness. And the problem that we have when we surrender to our own weaknesses, when we surrender to our own challenges, is we get out of the vehicle of Christianity, so to speak. And this is harsh and it's wrong for us, because the vehicle of Christianity has been proven right and true and perfect by Christians since the beginning of Christianity. The vehicle of Christ has been able to take people through all of their struggles, through all of their darkness, through all of their tough times. He's going to take me through any of my mental and emotional and spiritual battles, and he's going to take you through all of your mental, emotional, and spiritual battles. I hope he takes me through my physical battles. But as I've said before, I know that the death rate is still 1-to-1 for all human beings that have ever been born. One of these days, I'm going home. And if it be today, if it be before the end of this sermon, God bless him, I'm coming home. But as I've always shared, trust me, when that day comes, my plan is to go out in style. So, but anyways, the heart is the primary target. And he tries to attack our sense of identity and the assurance of our salvation. But I need to share with you, no matter what challenge you are facing, whether it's spiritual or physical, your God is over all and above all. Your God is mighty. Your God can do anything that he wants. Your God is not too small for the battle that is in front of you. Amen? Your God is not too small for any and all challenges that you will ever face. On one hand, I kind of want to say to myself right here and right now, self, today is going to be a brand new day, and a new you needs to get up and get going. A new you that's not worrying about your heart, not worrying about your other issues, but a new you that's going to get up and be the giant man of God that he wants you to be. And then I get up and I'm like, eh, I got to sit back down. It's like, it's kind of ironic, you know. I can do all things, just not at the moment. Oh, life can be frustrating, amen? But brothers and sisters, again, when is the day that we are supposed to stop trying? There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You get up and you glorify God. Paul says the believer survives the battle only by wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Point number two, the nature of this righteousness, imputed and practiced. The Greek phrase that was used to introduce the thorax is actually thoraxa tes dikaiousness. Remember dikaius? Means righteousness. The thorax of righteousness, dikaiousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The word dikaiousse means moral rightness. Justice, conformity to a standard or theologically speaking, the state of being made right with God. As we've already said, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever be righteous in and of our own accord. No human being ever has been. No human being will be. And this is why it's so important for us to understand that this righteousness has been imputed to us. Okay? It's not of me. Me, of my own accord, I can accomplish so very little. Sometimes I look back on my life and I think of all of the things that I've done. And I've had people accuse me of exaggerating my life and my accomplishments, but everything that I ever talk about is very traceable. Everything I ever talk about, is it's written down somewhere. I've had people say, oh, I looked you up. You know, found, I thought you were lying, so I went and looked that up. And they're like, and I was like, was I? No, I wasn't. I look back on my life and I say, wow. I've actually accomplished an awful lot in this life. And I truly would say to you all now, none of it would have ever been possible without God. Everything and anything that I have ever done that is in any way, shape, or form good was only been done because the Lord was there and he was helping. But what righteousness does Paul mean here? From a Protestant perspective, Paul speaks of two inseparable but distinct expressions of righteousness. This imputed righteousness, this one we're talking about right now, is our position before God. This is the righteousness of Christ, credited to us by faith, says 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it protects our hearts from condemnation, from guilt, from accusation, from the lies of the enemy, from the fear of judgment. I believe, as a minister of the gospel, in this thing that's called once saved, always saved, that when you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, he comes and he takes it. He comes and he takes hold of what he always wanted, and he has no intention of giving it back because lost souls are the one and only thing that I think God truly desires. He wants to grab them and bring them in and cleanse them, and then he doesn't want to ever let them go. You surrendered as Lord. He received you as him being Lord. He's not going to let you go. And I believe that in contrast to what some people say, because sometimes somebody will find a verse here or a verse there that sounds very challenging, I believe that this doctrine of once saved, always saved is woven throughout the entirety of Scripture. It's like on every page. It's an underlying message, but it is also proudly proclaimed in many instances. But this righteousness is credited to us by him. Now, let me ask you this, and you don't got to raise your hand on this, but sometimes I have to ask the question, Christian, have you ever wondered if you're really saved? Have you ever wondered if you lost your salvation somewhere? And I know I could say all the things like, well, it was never yours to lose in the first place. It was given. I mean, we could say all those things. But sometimes do we Christians still ever stop and go, but did I lose it because of this or because of that? Do I take sin seriously enough? Have I let it run rampant in my life too much? Have I lost my salvation? The thing that you need to understand is that whenever a Christian starts to wrestle with this notion, have I lost my salvation, there is something at play in that moment that is causing you to think those thoughts. It's not about the nature of salvation. It's sin that makes you wonder if you have lost your salvation. Do you get that? It's sin that makes you wonder that. Sin is one of those, is the tool of our enemy. And as I said, it strikes. It comes in. It condemns us. It causes us to feel guilty. It makes us feel accusation. It makes us think of the fear of judgment. It makes us think you're not worthy. But there are none worthy. There are none righteous. Salvation is a gift from God. And brothers and sisters, sin is serious. There is no doubt about that. But if I may, Jesus Christ took your sin and he nailed it to the cross. And it died an ugly death. And it is not, and it now, as Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? There is now, therefore, no condemnation. But then people say, but am I in Christ because I've been actively sinning? When you surrendered to Christ as Lord, he took you. The life you now live is not your own. You belong to God. You might be causing your walk with him a lot of harm by sinning, but he's not letting you go. He said, of all that the Father has given me, I've put them back into his hand, and none is strong enough to claim them from the Father's hands. Just as a soldier trusts his breastplate to keep the enemy's blade away, the believer trusts the finished work of Christ to guard his standing with God. Not the finished work of Bob. The finished work of Christ. Application. When Satan whispers, "You're not worthy," the breastplate answers, "Christ is worthy." Because it's a breastplate of righteousness that has been imputed to you by Christ Jesus. The breastplate answers, Christ is worthy. When Satan accuses, the breastplate declares, justified by faith, saved by grace. But as I mentioned, from the spiritual side of righteousness, the spiritual reality of the righteousness that has been imparted to you by Christ Jesus ought to have an effect on your practical reality. Amen? How does that happen? It happens by allowing God to continue his good work in your life. Don't relegate it just to salvation, but let Christ continue to work in your life, bringing about inside of you the man and the woman that he wants to make. I know that there is an expression in the scripture that says, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. Amen? He's going to make us into evangelists. But the one thing that we got to understand there is that he said, come with me and I will make you. Christ wants to make you. He wants to make us all in, to some degree or another into evangelists. But he wants to make you. Into what? A better reflection of Christ and his glory. So this practical righteousness, imputed righteousness protects the heart. Practical righteousness helps prevent self-inflicted wounds. And I got to tell you, Christians, we are really good at self-inflicted wounds. The Roman soldier's breastplate didn't just defend against enemy attacks. It also protected him from recklessness, from falls, and from the debris of battle. In the same way, in the Christian life, obedience, holiness, purity of life, moral integrity, they guard the believer from the consequences of sin. And when the believer is guarded from the consequences of sin, then those consequences don't slide out of our lives and land on people around us. Sin is not just something that we do. Secret sin is never a secret to God. Sin affects us. It affects our standing. It affects our reputation. It also affects our spiritual clarity. And when any of these things are ever jeopardized, don't even think for one moment that it doesn't affect people around you. It's going to make the believers around you be a little tarnished. And it's going to make the lost around you never become believers. Be on the inside what you want to be on the outside. Be in love with Christ. Be in love with Christ. Cherish his righteousness. Cherish his righteousness. What's inside, let it come outside. A Christian walking in obedience is harder for Satan to wound. A Christian living carelessly exposes his heart. Conclusion. Really? Conclusion? Wow, I'm being nice to you guys. Guard the heart by standing in Christ. Paul calls us to strap on the breastplate of righteousness, thorax de dikaios, because the heart is always under attack. By heart, of course, I don't mean this one that's suffered its injuries. I mean the other one, your soul. Paul calls us to strap on that breastplate of righteousness because the heart is always under attack. Imputed righteousness says, I stand accepted in Christ. Practical righteousness says, I will walk worthy of Christ who has saved me. Together, they form a breastplate that no enemy can pierce. How awesome it is when the believer who is saved, sealed, and delivered on the inside lives a saved, sealed, and delivered life. That is a hard place for our enemy to attack. When the life matches the soul, this is when our enemy becomes shamed. This is when no weapon fashioned against us can prosper. As the Roman soldier would never step onto the battlefield without his armor, believers must never step into the day without resting in Christ's righteousness and walking in obedience. Brothers and sisters, I have always said that I will in no way, shape, or form ever be one of those ministers that thinks he lives in an ivory tower. I've known too many of them. And I've known that too many of them that act like they live in an ivory tower, somewhere sooner or later it slips out that they don't. Again, I wasn't born with the title doctor. My name's Bob. I'm a guy. I'm a guy just like all you guys out there and all you ladies out there. You know, you're just a human just like me. But a human clothed in Christ Jesus can stand up to all of the attacks of the enemy. You step out from underneath the protection of Christ Jesus as a Christian, and you're going to find that your enemy, he knows just what to do with you. Don't let it happen. I make these things, I say that I'm not a perfect man, I'm not this, I'm not that, and the reason why I say those things is because I am not. If any of you in here are perfect, please pick up a stone and throw it at me. There is no such thing. But brothers and sisters, I know this. When the day comes that I check out of this world, you want to know where I want to be? Standing right where I am right now. I want to be behind a pulpit. If I feel that last breath starting to breathe or that last beat starting to beat, I hope that with my last few breaths, I get to put out the strongest message to glorify Christ that's ever been heard. With my dying breath, I want to glorify God. Brothers and sisters, I'd do my best to do that behind this pulpit. But this needs to become our universal standard. With my last dying breath, and with every breath between this moment and that moment, I want Christ glorified in my life. Brothers and sisters, is there something in your life that needs to change? Is there something in your life that you know is reckless? Is there something going on with you deep down inside that you have, that you've sitting there going, you? Will you give it to God? Will you let God be glorified by you letting go of whatever it is you need to let go of? Are you afraid? Have you suffered a hurt? Have you been wronged? Have you been abandoned? There are so many things that get under our armor and stick in our skin like thorns in the flesh. Do not like your present circumstances in this world. Brothers and sisters, get your eyes off the world and get your eyes off of yourself and put them on God. I am confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in us can see it through to completion. What does that look like? It looks like the soldier of God, standing strong, fully clothed in his holy armor, able to withstand the wiles of the devil and able to storm the gates of hell and see them not prevail against him. Brothers and sisters, I've said this many times. I hope you drink deep on this one. You are overwhelmingly more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? My most beautiful Lord, you are a good God, and we are broken, and we are sinful. But you have started the mending process in our lives by saving us from our sins. We have been saved, and we have been sealed. And one day we will be delivered over to your holy home, where we will live for eternity in thy presence. But Father God, between this day and that, help us, strengthen us, dear Lord, so that we can stand firm, so that we can stand in you, so that we can clothe ourselves in the beauty and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to such an extent that all the things of this world, our aches, our pains, our hurts, we'll get to watch them grow strangely dim. Lord, let it happen. And if there is somebody here today, dear God, that needs to be moved by you, let them be moved. If there's someone here today, Lord God, that needs to surrender, let them surrender, all the while knowing that, Lord, once we've surrendered to you, we rise to become your mighty soldiers. We love you, Lord. Be with us now in this time. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?